Once again this evening, I would like to begin by joining with Ralph in welcoming everyone here. If you're among our visitors tonight, we appreciate your presence. We hope that you found a warm welcome and will come back at every opportunity. And it is a real joy and privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Tonight we continue our sermon series entitled The Lord's Miracles. In this series, we are seeing the Lord's power over nature, disease, demons, and death. I am confident that as these stories come to life, our faith will grow. Tonight we're going to talk about Jesus walking on the water. You may want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. But before we look at that specific miracle, let's again ask the question, just what is a miracle? A miracle is a supernatural intervention that transcends or suspends natural law. It is that which could not be produced by natural agents or means. That is what a miracle is. The Lord's miracles established the truthfulness of His claims. You remember this morning we looked at Matthew 11 when John the Baptist sent disciples to Jesus. And they asked Jesus on behalf of John, "Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another?" Do you remember how Jesus responded? He said, "You go back and you tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." What was Jesus doing there? He was using His miracles to substantiate His claims. His miracles proved that He was who He said He was. So we note the confirming effect of the Lord's miracles. Well, this morning, we talked about Jesus calming a storm. That demonstrated His power over nature. Tonight we're going to talk about Jesus walking on the water, which again demonstrates His power over nature. Now, this particular miracle is found in three of the four Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and John. We're going to look at Matthew's account because it includes Peter's request to walk on the water. Let me set the stage. Jesus had just fed over 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And according to John's account, in John 6, verse 15, following that miracle, the people were going to take Jesus by force and make Him their king. Well, that tells us what happened next. Notice Matthew 14. Beginning at verse 22. Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. On the heels of that, the Bible says, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, that is, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while He dismissed the crowds. It is interesting that Matthew used a word that means to constrain or to force. The ESV says He made them. Apparently, His disciples were caught up in this earthly king hysteria. Apparently, when they saw that others were interested in making Jesus their king, that is, their earthly king, apparently the disciples were okay with that. At least that seems to be the implication, since Jesus had to force them onto the boat. You need to get out of here. You see, and maybe we've never thought about this before, but had the people succeeded in making Him their earthly king, they would have thrown the entire mission off course. First of all, Jesus never intended to be an earthly king with an earthly kingdom. Secondly, what if Rome heard about that? What if Rome heard that there's this Jew who has a great following and they're trying to make him an earthly king? Jesus would have been put to death. So while I'm sure he was flattered, this may have even been the peak of his popularity. Jesus told his disciples, "You get into that boat and you get out of here. You're to go across the Sea of Galilee while I dismiss the people." And the Bible says that after he dismissed the crowds, verse 23, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So after dismissing the crowd, Jesus went up into the mountains alone. Throughout his ministry, Jesus tried to find time for prayer, apart from the people, even apart from his own disciples. Well, this was a pivotal point in the Lord's ministry. And so he dismissed the crowds, went up onto the mountain, and prayed there. He prayed for several hours. In fact, by the time he finished praying, the disciples were already 3 or 4 miles in the sea. That's according to John 6, verse 19. And that was going against the wind. So you can imagine how long Jesus had been there praying. Jesus was a man of prayer. Well, the Bible says there in verse 24, as we noted, that by the time Jesus was finished praying, the boat was a long way from the land. They were 3 or 4 miles out. And the Bible says that the boat was beaten by the waves. Did you know that's the Greek word for tortured? Matthew is saying that the boat was tortured by the waves. That shows you how severe this windstorm was. This morning we talked about Jesus calming the storm. Well, did you notice this is the same sea, the Sea of Galilee? And we noted this morning that these windstorms were prevalent. The sea was 680 foot below level. It was encompassed by mountains. And these mountains, at least the peaks in the mountains, allowed for a funnel of wind to come across the sea quickly. This morning they were battling a great windstorm. Well, tonight they're battling a great windstorm. The boat was being tortured by the waves, for the wind was against them. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night. Now the Romans divided their nightly guard duty into 4 watches. The fourth watch would be from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So we're talking about almost morning now. They've been at sea a long time. And the entire time they've been fighting the winds. They've been struggling to press ahead. Well, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., here comes Jesus. The Bible says he came to them walking on the sea. Now you picture that in your minds. It's pitch black, except for the moon shining down on the water. The wind is blowing fiercely. The waves are beating against your boat. You're doing all you can to push ahead, as Jesus said. When suddenly Jesus comes walking on the choppy waters, the winds and the waves are of no effect. Verse 26 says, "But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified." I would imagine that they first saw Jesus at a distance. No doubt the light was provided by the moon. And they're already, I'm sure, struggling and upset, wondering, are we ever going to get across the sea? When suddenly they begin to see something in the distance. They were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. They didn't know what it was. They assumed it must be a ghost. Verse 27. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Interestingly, in Mark's account, we're told that Jesus intended to pass by them. But their fearful cry stopped Jesus. He told them, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Well, now Matthew adds something that the other writers do not. And that is Peter's impulsive request. In verse 28, Peter answered, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now you think about that. Just moments earlier, they were crying, "It's a ghost." And just before that, they were wondering if they'd ever make it across the sea. But now, in an instant, Peter's whole attitude has changed. "Oh, that's Jesus. Hey, Jesus, can I come?" Jesus says, "Come." Verse 29 says, "So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus." Did you know that Peter walked on water? There it is. You know, when we think about this miracle, we think about the Lord walking on water. And that's the significant part. But sure enough, Peter walked on water too. At least for a minute. You have to give Peter some credit. Remember, the wind and the waves have not stopped. That doesn't happen until Jesus enters the boat. So this fierce windstorm is still brewing. The waves are still tormenting the vessel. And yet Peter, sure enough, puts his leg over the boat and steps out onto the water. He was able to walk on the water. But then he messed up. Notice verse 30. "But when he saw the wind," there's his mistake. So long as he kept his eye on Jesus, he could walk on the water. But then he started to get distracted. He started to look around. He noticed the wind, the fierceness of the wind. And the Bible says he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Now listen to me. When his faith sank, he sank. So long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, so long as he had absolute faith in Jesus, sure enough, he could walk on the water. The choppy waves, the strong wind, nothing could stop him. But when he was distracted, when fear replaced faith, he sank. He cried out, "Lord, Lord, save me." Verse 31, "Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'Oh, you of little faith.'" Does that remind you of anything? Do you remember this morning when we talked about the miracle of Jesus calming the storm? When he rebuked the disciples, he said the same thing, "Oh, you of little faith." That's chapter 8, verse 26. Now he says to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now notice what the Lord chalked it up to. Peter doubted. So long as Peter had unyielding confidence, he could walk on water. But Peter doubted. Verse 32. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." Now, isn't this interesting? The second that Jesus stepped foot in the boat, the windstorm stopped. The winds ceased. The waves calmed. When Jesus got in the boat, nature backed off. By the way, John's account in John 6, verse 21, says that when Jesus got in the boat, listen to this, immediately the boat was at land. They had been striving and struggling for hours. Here they were in the middle of the sea going against the wind. It was nighttime. They had been struggling and striving for hours. When Jesus got in the boat, wouldn't you know it? they were at land. Verse 33 says, "And those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Now this morning when we talked about the miracle of Jesus calming the storm, do you remember what they said after He calmed the storm? In Matthew 8, verse 27, they asked, "What sort of man is this?" Well, now we see that their faith has grown. Their knowledge and understanding has increased. This morning they asked, "What sort of man is this?" Tonight they declared, "Truly you are the Son of God." So we see their evolution of faith, don't we? We see an increase in their knowledge and understanding. They're not where they need to be yet, but they're getting closer. I want you to envision in your mind the ocean. No land in sight. It's dark outside. Most people are at home asleep. You're on a boat. And by the way, they had to roll this boat, John's account says. They're in the middle of the sea, rolling this boat, struggling with all of their might to go against the wind to the other side. What are they thinking? "I hope the boat holds up. I hope the storm backs off." And on top of all that, suddenly here comes Jesus walking on the water. Can you imagine the waves chopping at his feet, but they don't bother him? The wind blowing in his hair, but that doesn't bother him. Here Jesus comes walking on the water in the middle of a wind storm. Brethren, if that doesn't build your faith, I don't know what will. That's our Lord demonstrating His great power. Now, unfortunately, skeptics often try to criticize and come up with rational reasons to deny everything the Bible says. That's a true statement. Think about creation in 6 literal days. They tell us, oh no, a tiny singularity smaller than a proton exploded, resulting in a process called inflammation. And wouldn't you know it, here comes the universe. What about the great flood of Noah's day? The Bible is clear that that was a universal flood. But people tell us, well, there really wasn't a Noah. Or if there was a Noah, he didn't build a boat that big. And if he did, it was unnecessary because that was just a local flood. Isn't that what they tell us? Listen, if that was just a local flood, why would he have needed to build a boat that big? Why couldn't he just go over to dry land? Why would he have to bring birds aboard? Couldn't they have just flown to dry land? But you see, they want to deny everything the Bible says. They take issue with the crossing of the Red Sea, with the virgin birth, with the resurrection of the dead. Skeptics take issue with everything, including this miracle. There was a report on MSNBC. And by the way, this is right up their alley. But MSNBC reported, quote, "Rare conditions could have conspired to create hard-to-see ice on the Sea of Galilee that a person could have walked on back when Jesus is said to have walked on water." The report continues, "Jesus could have walked on an isolated patch of floating ice." Did you see that? Jesus didn't walk on water, He was walking on ice. You foolish Christians should know better. He didn't walk on water, that was ice. The Sea of Galilee at that time produced a rare occasion where it was actually possible to walk on ice. That's all Jesus did. You probably think I'm an alarmist or an extremist when I tell you the Bible's under attack. Believe me. The Bible is under attack. Even this precious miracle is under attack. Well, what are some lessons we can learn from Jesus walking on the water? Let me share just a few with you. Number one, we learn that we need to take time to be alone with God in prayer. That's hard to do in our hustle and bustle society. We've always got so much to do, places to be. Jesus always found time to get away, to get alone, and to pray to God. We ought to do a better job of that, starting with me. We need to take time to be alone with God in prayer. Number two, obedience does not always result in smooth sailing. The health and wealth gospel tells you that if you're truly doing what God would have you to do, life is a bed of roses. No more problems, no more struggles. If you're truly being obedient to God, it is smooth sailing. In fact, don't they say that if you're having hard times, you're not living right? That's what they tell you. Well, doesn't this miracle teach the exact opposite? It was for the very reason they were obeying God that they were going against the wind. That it was so hard to get across. Listen, if they'd have turned that boat around and come back, oh, it would have been much easier. They would have the wind at their back. It was for the very reason they were obeying God that they did not enjoy smooth sailing. And that's true in our lives. Paul said, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As Ron Daly says, God never promised that it would be a bed of roses. And even if He did, what? Roses have thorns. I'll never forget that. Obedience to the Lord is not always easy. It's not always the smoothest course. It wasn't with them. It's not always with us. Number three, we learn that we need to keep our eye on Jesus or risk sinking. Wasn't that true with Peter? Verse 29 says that Peter got out of the boat and walked on water. But here's his problem. Verse 30 says, when he saw the wind, he took his eye off of Jesus. He was distracted by other things. And what was the result? He began to sink. Brethren, there's a lot that Satan throws at us every day. He's trying to distract us. Hey, look over here at me. Hey, look over there at that. He's trying to get our eyes off of Jesus. There's danger in that. You better stay focused. You better stay attuned. You better keep your eyes on Jesus or you risk sinking. And number four, we see that we need Jesus in our boat. Obviously, I'm using boat metaphorically. But we need Jesus in our boat. Did you notice what happened when Jesus entered the boat in verse 32? The wind ceased. For hours, they were at sea, struggling against the wind, against the waves. But once Jesus stepped foot on the boat, the wind ceased. As we go through our life, we must not trust in ourselves. We must not trust in other men. We must put our trust in Jesus. We've got to make sure that Jesus is in our boat. These miracles not only prove that Jesus is the Christ, but they build us up in the most holy faith. We begin to remember that Jesus did do miracles. Miracles that could never be duplicated without divine assistance. And we find comfort knowing that Jesus, who had the power to walk on water, is walking with us. In our daily lives, through the ups and downs, Jesus is walking with us. He's that anchor that cannot fail. if we're obedient to Him. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, why not come to Jesus? You know, Jesus is not a way to the Father. He is the way, the only way. I know that's not politically correct, but it's true. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Why not make Jesus the Lord of your life tonight by coming to Him in humble obedience? Come believing that He is who He said He is, the Son of God. But understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. Come repenting of your sins, the Lord said so. Come confessing your faith, the Lord said so. And come being buried in the waters of baptism. Why? Because the Lord said so. If you will take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature born again. I don't care what you've done. All of your past sins will be forgiven. Jesus calmed a storm. Jesus walked on water. And Jesus will judge you and me. What will the verdict be that day? Will Jesus the judge find us guilty or not guilty? Covered by the blood or lost in sin? Jesus did His part. Now it's up to you to do yours. If you've never obeyed the gospel, or if you have but you've sinned publicly, maybe you've fallen away altogether, this invitation's for you. Come now as we stand and sing.